For that, I almost forgot I was fixing to get up and preach. John chapter 6. I'm going to read some pretty good sections of scripture, so we'll just take this as we go, and I'm going to try to preach through the rest of the chapter. I want to go back later and look at these in detail, but I think it's important to see this overall. It says in verse 22, the day following. Now, this was after he had fed the multitude with the fish and the loaves. And it says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. It was just one boat that left, and Christ wasn't in it. So they're waiting. They think Christ's going to show up. Verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? These folks put forth a lot of effort to get over there, to come to Christ. They went all the way across this sea to get to him, and they asked him, how'd you get over here? You didn't come with the boat with your disciples. How did you get here? Now, the Lord could have said, I walked across the sea. But he wasn't impressed with their efforts to come to him. Because Christ is God, and he knows the heart in all sinners. So rather than tell them how he came over there, he told them why they came over there. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now when the Lord says that, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is very important. He's going to say this four times in this chapter. He says, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They sought Christ not because they saw the miracles with spiritual understanding. They didn't see Christ as God come in the flesh, the salvation of his people. They didn't see themselves as depraved sinners who needed Christ to save them. But they sought Christ for temporal good. They sought him just for the bread they'd eaten. They sought him just for their bellies. They wanted him just for what he could give them for worldly advantage. And so the Lord says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. He's not saying we don't labor to provide earthly bread or the things we need to take care of the cares of this life. He's saying labor more for the spiritual meat and make that our preeminent concern rather than the earthly bread. Everything in this world is meat that is perishing, along with these bodies that are going to perish. Everything. The only lasting, enduring bread is Christ. And then if we just labor for this, the temporal things, these earthly things, we're going to die. All that's going to be left behind. And then we're going to face God. Then we're going to face eternity. So he's saying, indeed, labor. Labor. Put forth more effort than you did in getting to this side of the sea. Put forth more effort than that. And put forth more effort in seeking temporal bread. Put it forth to seek Christ. That's what he's saying. Christ will declare here, if a sinner seeks him earnestly, it's going to be because God gave him a heart to do it. But he's also saying, if we seek him earnestly, you're going to find him. Now, where's this enduring meat? Where does it come from? Now, first of all, it's the words that Christ himself speaks. Because he's preaching here. He's in Capernaum, and he's preaching the truth. If they're going to hear, it's going to be because he's going to speak into their heart and give them life to hear him and believe what he's saying. So it's first the words. He said there, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. This lasting meat is what the Son of Man shall give to you. For him hath God the Father sealed. The Lord, Our God the Father sealed our Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke from heaven. He put his seal on him. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." They're going to have to hear Christ, and not just with these ears. They're going to have to hear him by his effectual word in their heart. When he begins a grace, a work of grace to give us an earnest desire to hear Christ's words, it's going to be by Christ's words. It's going to be through this gospel. Get where you can hear the gospel and get under the gospel and give earnest heed, labor to hear the gospel. It's like what the Hebrew writer said, labor to enter into this rest, Christ our rest. He's in the synagogue preaching to them, and the bread that he's going to give, the true meat that's going to endure, is going to be by the words he speaks. Look down at verse 63. He said, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing." See, we can't do this by our natural ability. The words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life. Look down at verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." What's the result when he speaks those words of eternal life? We believe, and we're sure, thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. See, what the Lord's declaring here is what he declared when he gave the manna in the wilderness. That manna pictured him. And what did he say when he gave that manna? Over in Deuteronomy 8:3, he said, man doesn't live by bread only. Not this temporal bread that we're eating that we're going to live by. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live by. We got to hear Christ speak through this gospel. And that's how he's going to save his people. He's going to make us labor for this meat. All the other labor is for this meat. So we can hear the gospel. But until he speaks this word, until he really speaks personally to us, into the heart and gives life, a sinner doesn't hear Christ correctly. We don't hear him aright. We don't enter into these things spiritually. Look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They heard him speak of labor. They heard him speak of working. So they said, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now that's the natural sin nature in us. That's how we hear the word of God. That's how we originally went to the word of God, trying to find out what must I do to work the works of God. But that's not only the sin nature in an unregenerate, that's still the sin nature in us as believers, brethren. Well, let something happen. First thought we have is, what are we going to do? You know, the Lord said to Philip and Andrew, when they saw that multitude, he said, where are we going to get bread to feed all these multitude? And what did they say? What shall we do to work the work of God? That's basically what they were saying. Well, there's not enough here. We can't do this. So from the first moment he speaks and teaches us this, he's constantly, in every situation, he's teaching us, increasing our faith, that he's the only one that can work the work of God. He is the only one. The only one. Well, what is the work of God? It's to believe on Christ. Look here in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent. He's saying, this is the work of God, that you cease trying to do the work of God and believe on Christ who God has sent, who finished the work of God. Stop trying to work the work to bring yourself to God and believe on Christ, because the Father sent him to work the work God requires. God sent his Son to work the work of God. That's why the Son of God came and took flesh, was to work the work of God. Now think about that. If any sinner could work the work of God, he wouldn't have sent his Son. He sent his Son to work the work of God. And so he tells us this is the work. Believe on him whom he sent. Well, what's the work that God the Father sent his Son to accomplish? That's pretty much what they asked. Look at verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now here they refer back to Moses. And they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, here's another verily. Here's the second one. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. A man didn't give you that bread from heaven. You remember the manna fell down from heaven and they had nothing to eat. And they was murmuring against Moses. And God, he rained down manna from heaven. But it was God that did it. Now look what our Lord says. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now this is the deadness of the natural heart. Here's why we need him to speak into our hearts right here. He had just fed this multitude of people from nothing. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and created bread to feed over 20,000 plus people from nothing. He created it. And they saw that. They saw that happen. But this sight with these eyes is not faith. They were looking at Christ, who is the bread. They were looking at him as he's speaking this. And they're saying, are you going to do something to show us that you're really the bread? Are you going to do something to prove it to us? And what they're really saying is, Moses, you fed us one time. Moses fed them 40 years. Well, Moses didn't feed them 40 years. God fed them 40 years. And he's showing who Christ is and how that when you eat Christ, you'll never hunger or thirst again. He feeds us all through this wilderness, all through eternity. But they say to him, he says to them rather, that bread, that manna that fell in the wilderness was a picture of Christ, the true bread. Christ, the true bread. Now, I want to preach simply today because this is a very simple illustration. He's referring back to that manna. It's very simple. You eat a piece of bread. And he's saying, I'm the true bread. Why do you eat bread? To live. He's saying, I'm the true bread. I came down from heaven. I'm the bread that God the Father gave from heaven. The bread of God is Christ who came down from heaven. And what does he give? He gives life unto the world. He gives life to the world. Now this word world throws people off. They say, see there, Christ died for everybody. He came to give life to everybody. Well, listen. He's speaking right here to Jews. To Jews who thought that because they were born Jews, they were racially Jews, they thought they were the children of God. They were the elect of God. And he uses the word world because those that he gave his life for are elect Jews and Gentiles. Elect Gentiles. The whole world divided into two people, Jews and Gentiles. Elect Jews is who he came to save, and elect Gentiles. Not all are elect Jews, and not all are elect Gentiles. Chosen Jews, chosen Gentiles. That's who he came for. You know, there's really only one place in Scripture where the word world is used in reference to everybody. One place. Let me give it to you. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now there it means everybody. That's the only place that the word world means everybody. Because either in this life by grace, we're going to be, that law is going to shut our mouth in guilt, or when we stand before God and Christ Jesus judges the world in righteousness, and he's going to say, you're guilty. But all are going to be condemned by it. So what's the work of God that no sinner can perform? They said, what's the work you work? He said, I came down to work the work. They said, well, what is it then? What's the work of God that Christ came and finished for these elect people? Well, God's holy, and he requires that he must be obeyed in perfect obedience. Perfect obedience from a perfectly holy heart. Outwardly, in thought, in heart, the law's got to be upheld perfectly, and the nature in which it's done has got to be perfectly holy. No sin. Absolutely perfect to be accepted of God. Now, sinner, you and I can't work that work of God. There's just no way. We cannot work that work of God. We disobeyed God in Adam, and we became guilty. God made it that way. He made Adam, our first father, to represent everybody that be born of him. And we died in him. We became guilty in Adam. Say, I don't like that. I don't like that I was made guilty in another. The only way we're going to be saved is to be made righteous in another. Because Christ, he made Adam the head because Christ is the head of his people. Adam's the head of his family. Christ is the head of his family. And we're going to be found in one of those two. But if we're going to be saved, it's going to be by the obedience of another. We were made sin by the disobedience of another. We're going to be made righteous by the obedience of another. Not only were we guilty in Adam, we were conceived in our mother's womb of corrupt seed. Adam passed corruption to his son, to his son, to his son, all the way to your father and my father, and they passed it to us. So in our mother's womb, we were sin, and we grew as sin, and we came forth as sin. And you know what? Because we were sin, you know what we did? We sinned. And that's all we can bring forth from our sin nature. And the work God requires is perfect obedience from a perfect heart. So you see, we can't work this work of God. God gave the law at Sinai, not for us to try to go to it and obtain life by it. I just read it to you. He gave it to shut our mouth in guilt and declare us all guilty. God says the soul that sinneth must die. And we've all sinned. We all must die. God's law says we must die. We shall die under the justice of God. Everybody shall. We must. God's holy. He will execute strict justice on everybody in this world. It has to be. It has to be. God says his law must be executed. He's just. His law's got to be honored. He's not going to let one sin slip by. He's going to punish all sin and every sinner. You and I can't work that work of God. Can you die under the strict justice of God and yet live? We can't work that work of God. Well, if God's going to receive all the glory in salvation, which he says he's going to receive it all, that means God's going to have to work the work of God. You see why this thing's up to God to choose whom he will and save whom he will? We can't work the work of God. If there was something God's looking for in somebody, and that's why he's going to choose you and save you, there's nothing in us to look for. So God sent his only begotten Son to work the work of God. Christ finished the work of God by perfect, holy obedience. He is born of the Virgin because of the Spirit, a body was formed, and the Son of God, who is Spirit, took that body and came forth. He's the only other man that ever started out life that had no sin. Adam started that way, but he sinned. Christ came forth with no sin. He's the last Adam, the last representative. So all his days made under the law to represent the chosen people that God gave him, he walked perfectly obedient under that law all his days. In a world of sin, with all kinds of temptation and all kinds of trouble and persecution and opposition, just think about it. Never one sinful thought toward anybody. Nothing ever offended him so that any sin welled up in him whatsoever toward anybody. We can't work the work of God, can we? We can't. And then not only was that obedience perfect all his days, here was the display of his perfect obedience. He presented himself to the Father, this holy, spotless Lamb of God, and willingly submitted to God, making him to bear the sin of the people he came to save. Why did he have to bear that sin? Because God's declaring he's a righteous God. He wouldn't even pour out justice on Christ till he made him bear the sin of his people. But when he made him bear the sin of his people, because he is just, even though that was his son, he wouldn't clear him. He would not let him slide. He poured out fierce justice on him. The cross of Calvary is not Christ trying to make something possible for sinners if they'll just let him. The cross of Christ is Christ satisfying the justice of God for his people. It's declaring God holy and just and righteous. That's what the cross of Christ is about. It's Christ successfully, victoriously accomplishing the redemption of everybody he laid down his life for. That's what the cross is about. God made his son bear that death that we owe to justice, and he satisfied it so that that death is extinguished for his people. It's done. His people are made righteous in him. God looks at his people in Christ, and he says, no sin, perfectly righteous. We saw this morning how God dealt with David. That's how God deals with you and me every day, every moment. He sees us in Christ. Sometimes we sin more in a greater way, like David did, and we see it more. We see that grace and mercy more. But he's dealing with us that way every day. It's only Christ's obedience, by Christ working the work of God, that chosen sinners are made righteous. So this is why he says here. He says to you now, and this is pretty much essentially what he's saying. Would you work the work of God? You want to work the work of God? Here it is. You want to do all this work, perfect obedience from the womb to the tomb. You want to be perfectly obedient to God? You want to be perfectly righteous from a holy heart before God? He said, believe on Christ. And everything he did be freely given to you. Everything. He said, verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. To his chosen people scattered throughout the world, he gives it freely. Well, each one the Father chose. Now you think about this. If we're such vile sinners and can't believe God, how are we going to be brought to believe him then? Everyone that he chose and gave to Christ and Christ redeemed shall come to Christ and believe on Christ. He's going to make it happen. Watch this, verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're still thinking about earthly bread. Now listen to the Lord. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You think it was something that you think Moses fed you for 40 years in the wilderness, fed your fathers for 40 years? The one that comes to me will never hunger and thirst again. Ever. Watch. But I said to you, you've also seen me and believe not. Now here we go. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, when he says all that the Father giveth to me, they were given to him from eternity. They were given to him before this world was made. God didn't come and start doing things as an afterthought. He set it all in order from the beginning. He knew who he was going to come to save. Many in this multitude didn't come to Christ believing on Christ. He said, you see me and you don't believe. This is the natural depravity right here. This ought to make you cry out, Lord, make me believe or something. Because he told them, you're standing here seeing me and you don't believe me. And then he says, but all that my Father gives me shall come to me and believe me. Wouldn't, if we had some spiritual discernment, you'd say, you're saying I'm not one of yours. That's what he's saying. That's exactly what he was saying. Not only shall all the Father gave to Christ come to Christ, Christ shall not cast one of them out. He says, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Why? Because he's our righteousness. There's nothing we did to make him receive us. He did it. There's nothing we can do to make him cast us out. He's our righteousness. He said, I will not cast one of them out. You come to Christ, believe in him, casting yourself entirely on his mercy, Christ shall in no wise cast you out. No way. Not ever, for any reason. Because if you can do that, he's drawn you. He's your righteousness. Now look, all who come to Christ believing on him, Christ will save every one of them. He'll save each one of them because he alone's our righteousness. Verse 38. Here's why he says they're going to all come to me and I'll not cast them out. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will. You want to know God's will? Everybody's going around saying, well, I want to know the will of God. What's the will of God for me? Well, I don't know what the will of God for you is, but I can show you what the will of God is for his people. He says, this is the Father's will which he has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see that? He's saying, the Father gave them to me in eternity. They're going to all come to me. And I'm not going to cast one of them out because it's the will of the Father that I don't lose one of them. And I'm going to raise them all up at the last day. Now, do we need proof that only God can give us faith? Do we need some just resounding proof that it takes God to give us faith? Well, Christ declared this message so plainly, so clearly. It's so simple what he said to him. I mean, this is simple. I'm the bread of life. I give life. My Father's given me a people. They're going to come to me. I'm going to receive them. I'm not going to cast them out. I'm going to save every one of them. And all that he gave me is coming to me. I'm the bread of life. Verse 41. Here's proof we need God to give us faith. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I come down from heaven? Now let me be real personal. Every sinner that's hearing this right now, who doesn't believe on Christ, in their heart they're murmuring this same word right here. In their heart, they're saying, this Jesus was only a man. You expect me to believe him? He's just a man. They're saying, I don't believe he came down from heaven because unbelief caused God a liar. This is God speaking. Unbelief caused him a liar. Well, how's a sinner going to be given life and faith to come and believe on Christ? It's going to be by God. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Now listen to just how truthful he is with them on there. Don't murmur amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Again, this word all doesn't mean everybody or everybody be coming to Christ and believing on him. Who does it mean? It means all those he gave to Christ. They're going to all be taught by God in the heart. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, who's been given this spiritual understanding from my Father, he says, they're going to come to me. And the word cometh unto me means they're not going to ever stop coming to me. Not that any man has seen the Father save he which is of God. He's seen the Father. Well, what evidence is there that I have everlasting life? How am I going to know God chose me? How am I going to know Christ died for me? How am I going to know that I have this everlasting life? Here's another verily right here. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's it. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? I am that bread of life. Said it again. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they might have ate it for 40 years, but they're dead now. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. the living bread. You know, when you eat bread, that's not living bread. You know who makes that bread make you live? God does. We pray, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our body. If he don't bless it, it's not going to nourish your body. There's all kind of medical reasons for that, but ultimately the reason for that is if God don't bless it to your body, it ain't nourishing your body because it ain't living bread. Christ is the living bread. He came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I'll give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The one way of knowing I have everlasting life is faith in Christ. Believe in Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. You got some people that never have believed, and they're wondering, what do I need to do to work the work of God? Christ says, believe on me, and if you can, you have everlasting life. You got others who believe on the Lord, but they don't have any assurance. They're looking at everything else down here below, what they've done, what they hadn't done, and trying to find some assurance. You want assurance? He said, believe on me. The evidence is faith in Christ. You believe on Christ, you have everlasting life, regardless of how you feel. He's the bread of life. And you have believers who trust him and believe him. And the one thing we know is this. I believe him. He said, if I believe him, I have everlasting life. Well, look at verse 51. I like this. At the end there, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Still talking about those people scattered throughout the world, through every generation, till the end of time. Now listen, Christ gave his flesh. A body was given him for one purpose, for him to lay it down and be broken under the law of God, broken under God's judgment. Now look, he gave his life for the life of his people. He gave his life for their life. He shed his blood unto death, which ended death for his people. He gave his life for their life so they could live. And he arose, and we arose in him. He didn't give his life to make it possible for us to have life. He didn't say that. The bread I'll give is my flesh, which I'll give to make it possible for people to have life. He said, I'm giving it for the life of the world. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I'm shedding my blood. I'm pouring out my life unto death so that they live. And he accomplished that. Either he accomplished that or he is a total failure. But he accomplished it. Again, how incapable are we of believing God? Unless we're quickened. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're still thinking about earthly things. They think he really means they need to come up there and take a bite out of his arm. That's what they really think. How's he going to give us his flesh to live? Then Jesus said to them, here's another, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Now look at that. If you don't, you have no life in you. If you do, you have eternal life. The reason you do is you have eternal life. You're going to have eternal life before you ever partake of him. But when you partake of him, he's going to make you know you've got eternal life. Look, I'll raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. That's how you have eternal life. He comes through this word and enters in the living bread and gives you life and dwells in you. And in that new man that he's created, that new spirit, you're dwelling in him. And that's how you believe on him. That's how you have life. That's how you have faith. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live by the Father. The Father sent me, and I live by the Father. He that eateth me, even he lives by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. And we're about to partake of this broken piece of bread and this little thimble of wine right here. And that the Lord gave us this ordinance to picture, to remember how he broke his body for his people and shed his blood for his people. That's what this is to remember him by. And we're going to take this bread and we're going to eat it. It's going to become one with our body. We're going to drink the wine. It's going to become one with our body. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying believing on Christ is evidence. Christ dwells in us and we dwell in him. That's some pretty radical thinking, but that's so. Christ dwells in his people in spirit. The new man in you that believe is Christ. One, if so one with him, you can't tell one ends where one ends and the other began. And we're one in him, even as he and the Father are one. Well, verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat this flesh and drink this blood, you have no life. Well, what makes the difference? Why do some eat and some not eat? He's talking about believing him is what he's saying. Why do some believe and some don't? Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And many, therefore, the disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak, they're spirit and they're life. But there's some of you that believe not, he said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and he knew who was going to betray him. And he said therefore unto them, no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. See this notion you hear preachers saying, the Lord has done everything he can. He's just begging for you to let him do something for you. He's not. He's not. He's God. He don't beg. He sat there and told them, I know you that don't believe because I didn't come to give you faith. That's why. Those that are going to come to me are only going to come because the Father drew them. What is that going to do if he speaks that into my heart? That's going to make me quit boasting. That's going to make me quit thinking I did something. That's going to make me hit the dust and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm at your mercy. I can't do anything. That's the whole point. He says in verse 66, they went back from that time, walked no more with him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, you want to go away? Now here's the difference the grace made. Here's the difference when he spoke into the heart. Here's the difference. There's others left. They said, we can't hear this anymore. We don't even understand what he's saying. He's not going to give us any bologna sandwiches today. That's all we wanted. Well, we're not going to hear this. They left. And he turned to them and he said to his true disciples, he said, you going to go? They said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom? Not to what church or what denomination or what. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, the reason you believe me is I chose you. And he said, and I didn't even choose all of you to save. One of you is a devil. One of you is going to betray me. But I chose you who believe, and I gave you the faith, and that's why you believe me. He is the bread, brethren. He is the bread. I pray he'd speak this and make somebody believe him and give us faith to believe him. And if we're troubled, make us see he's the only one that can work the work, and that's what he's going to do. All right, let's observe the table. I need somebody to pass out the elements. Ben and Greg, you want to pass them out?